Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining me in the study of the book of Job. We're going to be doing the next 6 weeks with an in-depth study of the life of Job and in the book of Job. So let's begin by getting some background and some perspective on Job. Some have said that Job is a mythical figure, believe it or not, and that he really didn't exist. But to believe this means that, well, we can't believe other portions of the Bible then. Ezekiel lists Job as a true historic person, along with Noah and along with Daniel. In Ezekiel 14:20, he is talking to Israel. Ezekiel's talking for God to Israel about judgments from the Lord. And here's what he says. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. And you know, if you've been following along in the podcast, we just finished a 6-week study of the book of James. And James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job was a real person, a real life man who was married, and he was a father of 10, and he was a prominent businessman. And Job, he did suffer a terrible test. He was taken to the depths of despair by the grace of God. And commentator Stephen Lawson ends it this way, and came forth as gold. And that's true. That's what we need to remember. As far as who wrote the book of Job, well, we can't be certain. The author is really unknown. There are clues, but no concrete evidence of who. So many scholars believe it was not Job. And some do, because after these incidences that we study about in the book, he lived on another 140 years. So it's possible that he wrote it, but some scholars believe he didn't. Some think it was the fourth friend who came to speak to Job, Elihu, and some say it was Moses, and some even say it was one of the minor prophets, Ezra. But here's the point. No one knows. So it's, to me, pointless to speculate and go on those rabbit trails. But what we do know about the author, and a lot of the scholars agree, is that the author was an Israelite because of the frequent use of the covenant name of God. Yahweh is used frequently. There are unique things that make the book of Job a one-of-a-kind book, why it stands out. It contains the longest place where God himself speaks. He goes on for 4 lengthy chapters. God himself is speaking to Job. That's powerful. It also contains the longest place in the Bible where Satan speaks, but he only gets 2 chapters. It contains more Hebrew words not found anywhere else. It's an ancient book. And Job also involves a unique literary structure, with the mixture of prose and poetry and monologue and dialogue. That's why sometimes it's a little hard to understand. So let's talk about the location. Job, they say, comes from Uz. Well, no one really knows the precise location of Uz, although Lamentations indicates that it was in the land of Edom, and which is east of what we now commonly know as Palestine. And it's also where Moses spent his 40 years in the desert. Lamentations mentions Uz. Here's what it says in Lamentations 4:21. Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. Now, Jeremiah speaks of places that will be of ruin, and he mentions the kings of Uz along with other kingdoms. Jeremiah 25:30, in the middle of that, it picks up, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines. So Uz was a real place, apparently had a kingdom, a hierarchy. So that's what we know about that, and that it was what we commonly know now as Palestine. We know this from the beginning of this book. This is the things that we know of Job. We know that he was a man of integrity. We know that he was a man of wealth. And we know he was a man of spiritual sensitivity. You know, it's hard to believe that such a man would live and that God would allow such traumatic trials to come down on such a good man. But let me ask you something. Do we believe that God is acting unjustly when we read the book? If we do, then we, like many of Job's friends, quote-unquote, that we are going to learn about, we need to have our worldview tweaked. See, Job is not an easy book to read, but it does profit us to do so. It can be a book of hope and for all of us who trust God to patiently endure the storms of our lives and in our souls. That's why it's a book of hope, because Job endured. Author, teacher, and poet Norman C. Hable said, "Preaching from Job is like nurturing a cactus garden. One is liable to recoil from the constant prickles and miss the blossoms in the night." I thought that was a good quote. Well, let's break it down a little bit and talk about Job as a man of integrity. Since we cannot be certain of the era in which Job lived, many Bible scholars place it around the time of Abraham. In Joshua 24:2, it says, "Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." Now, river is capitalized, and he's referring to the Euphrates. And they all believe that Abraham was a contemporary, or Job was a contemporary of Abraham. And if he was indeed a contemporary of Abraham, then he lived in a time when idol worship ruled the day. But Job didn't succumb to that temptation. That's what's why he's such a standout guy. Verse 1:1 starts off and says, "He feared the Lord and shunned evil. His reverence for God was expressive in his behavior. He was blameless and upright," Scripture says. Now, this does not mean he was sinless. There's a big difference. He was blameless, which means he was complete. In other words, he walked the walk and he talked the talk. He was a man of true integrity. Now, back in 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth. I was hoping to find some other statistics that were not from 1991, but I want you to think about these statistics when I read them to you. And remember, this was 1991 statistics, so I am sure they have gone up since then. But it revealed the following poll results regarding people, what people would do if they were given $10 million. What would you do for $10 million? Well, here's the results. 25% said that they'd abandon their family. 25% said that they'd abandon their church. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would give up their American citizenship. That's wild. Another 16% would leave their spouse. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. And then 7% said that they would kill a stranger. Thankfully, the majority of those polled said they would not give in, even for $10 million. However, we know that our society has deteriorated much more since then, and I'm sure those statistics would be much higher now. But just as we are today, Job was surrounded by people like this, willing to sell their integrity. And Job himself had determined he would not do so. That was the environment he was living in. But let me ask you something. We're not that far removed. Would you sell your integrity to save money on your taxes, perhaps? Would you sell your integrity to get ahead in your job? Or would you sell your integrity to get a better grade on a test in school? It's good to double check and ask ourselves these kind of questions from time to time. I mean, I want the Lord to think of me as a person of integrity, and I want him to think of you one as well. So let's keep moving. Job was a man of wealth, and in those days, no one had a bank account or mutual funds or a stock market investments. Wealth was measured by possessions, which was mostly livestock. That's how it was measured. And Job had an abundance of livestock. Verse 3 tells us he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys. And no wonder, he probably had so many servants they couldn't count, because it says also a large number of servants. He didn't even give them a number. Well, let's put this in perspective a little bit. Let's get a better picture of Job's wealth. I found this information. According to the University of Arizona, I guess it's a division of the University of Arizona called the Cooperative Extension. They said, to support A horse for a year would require more than 60 acres of Arizona rangeland. So assuming Job's pasture lands were more productive than those in Arizona, and that Job's animals were less voracious eaters than modern horses, then let's assume his animals needed 10 acres each per year. Okay, he had 11,000 animals. Well, that means he would have needed at least 110,000 acres of pasture per year. Now, they're saying that's a conservative estimate. So, given that estimate, Job's animals would have needed at least 172 square miles of pasture land. Wow. Well, let me put that in perspective. Now, you ponder that for a minute. 172 square miles of pasture land. All right, well, here's a comparison. The entire city of Boston covers 48 square miles. Now, you go on Google and you do an aerial view of Boston, and just it's how big that city is. And that's only 48 square miles. Job's was 172 square miles of pasture land. Gives you an idea. Job really was a very, very wealthy man. Alexander Pope once wrote, "We may see the small value God has for riches by the people he gives to them. Most of us can't imagine the kind of wealth Job had. We really don't need to in order to understand the losses he's about to endure. If one man starts with a Bill Gates-size fortune and another starts with a workaday substance lifestyle, and both end up with nothing, they're still in the same boat." That's true. I mean, we've learned that in James. You go into heaven with empty pockets, regardless if you're wealthy here on earth or you're poor here on earth. So let's talk about Job's spiritual sensitivity. Job was concerned about more than just his integrity. Verses 4 and 5 say, "His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their home, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." So he didn't have his eyes on himself. He had his eyes on his family. It was clear that Job loved his children, and he wanted to protect them and keep them on the right path. He took seriously his role as the spiritual leader of the family. The success of his spiritual leadership is seen in the love his children had for each other. I mean, they feasted with each other regularly. That's awesome. What good fruit he had, you know? Here's a bit of startling news. It came from the research of the Christian Businessmen's Committee, and it found the following. When the father is an active believer, there's about 75% likelihood that the children will also become believers. But if the mother is just the believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, that's probably addressing a husband-wife, not a single parent, because they have single parent is to take on the role of both. But wow, from 75% to 15%, that is dramatic. Job appears to have been one of those fathers who were active believers. Well, I want to start winding down this lecture with an excellent, excellent example. I found this and I want to share it. At his father's funeral, American Carl Lewis, who was the 100-meter dash gold medal winner of the 1984 Olympics, some of you might remember him. His name was Carl Lewis. His father had died. He placed his gold medal in his father's casket. He gave it to us in his father's hands as they were burying him. And he looked at his very surprised mother and he says, "Don't worry, I'll get another one." But that meant a lot to him to do that. That was in 1987. In 1988 were the 88 Olympics, and he was there. He was in the 100-meter final. Lewis was competing against a Canadian world record holder named Ben Johnson. Now, halfway through the race, Johnson was 5 feet in front of Lewis, and Lewis was convinced he could catch him. But at 80 meters, he was still 5 feet behind, and he thought to himself, "Okay, it's over, Dad. It's over." And as Johnson crossed the finish line, he stared back at Lewis and thrust his right arm in the air and his index finger extended. That was really insulting. Actually, they caught it. If you Google Ben Johnson and you Google Carl Lewis, you're going to see this picture. Lewis was exasperated. That was really rude, by the way. That's not etiquette on the track field. He had noticed Johnson's bulging muscles and his yellow-tinged eyes, both indications of steroid use. I didn't have the medal, he thought to himself, but I could still give to my father by acting with class and dignity. And that's what he chose to do, because that's what he learned from his dad. So he shook Johnson's hand, and he left the track immediately. But then came the announcement later that Johnson had tested positive for anabolic steroids, and he was stripped of his medal. And the gold went to Lewis, a replacement for the medal he had given his father. The point of this story is that the integrity of Carl Lewis's father was reflected in Carl Lewis's integrity. He had learned that. And I only bring up the story to set us up to see Job's humanness, but also to see the heart and the type of man that he was. He was a man of very much, he was a very integral man with his family, and he was blameless before his Creator. I want Job's integrity to reflect in my life and your life, whether it be in joy and sorrow. This book of Job, it's about trusting that God's ways are above our own. Job is not primarily a book about suffering, like all of us think. It is a book about the sovereignty of God and our proper relationship to Him. This is a sovereign God we serve. We are to be reverent before Him and honor Him with praise and worship. We all may experience a trial or trials and realize that all we have left is to trust God. That's all we've got. The question is, will we? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you honor, glory, and praise. And I thank you for this book of Job. I pray you bless our time as we go through these lectures in the book of Job. Let us go deeper and learn about how to be a person of integrity like Job, and how to walk through trials and walk blameless and trust you when we see that things don't look right with our earthly eyes, but we trust you with who you say we are, so we can walk with perseverance through those trials and be pure as gold on the other side. May you bless us all this next week. May you be blessed with what we do and say with our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen.